just reiterate the word of welcome. So encouraging this afternoon to see so many in the hall, and we trust God will really bless you. Now we continue with our theme of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not rehearsing for a moment what we did last evening. I don't have time to do that. But what we're going to address this afternoon, I'll mention that in a moment, but just to remind you, tomorrow night we will look at our input to God's assembly in light of the judgment seat of Christ. We'll major on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God willing, tomorrow night. Our input to God's assembly, that will come under review and scrutiny and hopefully reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Then on Tuesday evening, we will consider the individual believer in regard to how he or she lives in this body, this physical body that we have. It's supposed to be for God's glory. And we'll consider that, God willing, on Tuesday night. Then on Wednesday night, we will consider the individual believer's attitude toward his fellow believer. Now, I still say that's one of the biggest challenges that we all face, a correct attitude toward my fellow believer. And we will particularly focus on Wednesday evening on Romans chapter 14. Now, for this afternoon, I want us to consider some principles, five principles, they're divine principles, that will be very applicable at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll seek to maybe embellish them with illustrations from Scripture. So we're going to consider these principles this afternoon. Now, very often when I minister the Word, I maybe just read one passage. Sometimes maybe two or three, but I want to read a number of verses and we'll probably comment on some of them as we read them. Because that's the background from which we're going to get these principles. So turn with me, first of all, to the Epistle to the Romans, please. And chapter 14. Romans and chapter 14, please. And we will read at verse number... Well, we must read verse 10 for the connection. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now verse 12. So then, every one, you probably know it is literally, so then each one. There's no doubt about it, the review of the judgment seat of Christ will be individual. It's not going to be a group appraisal. It's individual responsibility, and that will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12 again. So then, every or each one of us shall give account of himself to God. First principle we're going to consider this afternoon is the principle of accountability. The principle of accountability. It's very clear here. This is in relation to the judgment seat of Christ in this context in Romans 14. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself. We'll say more about that, incidentally, some of the expressions that are used here when we deal with this on Wednesday night. But for the principle of accountability, I wanted particularly to read this verse. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, Galatians chapter 6, please. The Epistle to the Galatians and chapter 6. And verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, I want you to notice, please, particularly in verse number 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. My brethren and sisters, this introduces another principle that will be very applicable at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Make no mistake about it. And Paul particularly here, is, as we know, is writing to the Christians. And that's why he says in verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The principle of sowing and reaping. Now, turn with me, please. Well, maybe we'll look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, please. You'll probably find the place before I get it right. Colossians 3 and verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing, these last two verses, I want to focus a little bit on them. Knowing that of or from the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Keep that verb to receive there in your mind for a moment. Knowing that from the Lord ye shall receive the reward. Now verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive. That's a different verb to receive. I'll explain that in a moment. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Now this again is the principle of sowing and reaping. Now here's what I want you to notice in these two verses. In verse 24, knowing that from the Lord ye shall receive. Now the verb to receive there means to receive from another that which is due. To receive from another that which is due. Now the verb to receive in verse 25 is totally different. It means to receive back. Now let's look at the verse in view of that. But he that doeth wrong shall receive back for the wrong which he hath done. Now I want you to notice the last expression in the verse. And there is no respect of persons. That's our third principle. The principle of impartiality. And that will prevail very strongly at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a newspaper in Northern Ireland. When my wife and I, we used to live in the town of Omagh, which is in the county of Tyrone. And a neighbouring county is called Fermanagh. Its capital town is called Enniskillen. I don't know where you heard of it or not, away down here in Australia. But a number of years ago, there was a terrible IRA bomb there. The Poppy Day Massacre, it was called. Planted at the cenotaph, or adjacent to the cenotaph, for Remembrance Sunday. And it exploded and quite a number of people were killed. The town of Enniskillen. Well, one of its principal newspapers is called, may wait for it please, The Impartial Reporter. I say that's a lie. I don't believe any newspaper is impartial. It's called The Impartial Reporter, if you please. But I want to tell you, the judgment seat of Christ, there will be absolute impartiality. Why? Because there is no respect of persons. Now I want to pick up a parallel verse or two in Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And look with me at, well, I'll mention verse 5 here. Servants, that's the parallel with the Colossians 3 passage. Now, Well, we'll just read it. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service. Very interesting. It's only here in this verse 6 of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and verse 22 that we have this word eye service. That's the only two places you get them. You get that word in the New Testament, eye service. Not with eye service as pleasing men, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing services to the Lord and not to men, knowing that, now notice this please, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive back. It's the same verb, to receive back. Now you'll remember please in Colossians chapter 3, it was he that doeth wrong shall receive back for the wrong that he has done. Now in the same context with servants here, in this verse, I like it, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing, not doing wrong now, but doing good, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive back from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And I want you to notice something else, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? You see, the master's the boss, man. He's the upper hand, and he can bully. But the Bible's very clear here. Christian masters shouldn't be at that, because they've got a master in heaven. They're going to be held to account. So look at verse 9 again. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Now that's interesting. The last time we read about respect of persons, it was in relation to review in regard to those who are servants. Now it's in regard to the masters. There'll be no respect of... You see, God will deal, and the Lord of the judgment seat of Christ will deal absolutely impartially. Now let's keep going, please. I want you to come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. And verse number 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Now there's a thing that's very clear in this verse to me. It's another principle. It's the principle of righteousness. The principle of a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge. Oh, that'll be a big change to earthly experiences. A righteous judge. Ah, but then we're dealing with the principle of righteousness. So not only do we have the principle of accountability, that of sowing and reaping, and that of impartiality, now we have the principle of righteousness. Come with me, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 for a verse, please. Now, we're almost finished our readings. I hope you don't find it too tedious, but I'm doing it deliberately to highlight these principles. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What sort it is. Keep that in mind. And we'll take finally, please, a verse in Luke 19. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, related to the parable of the pounds. Luke 19. and verse number 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. How much? In 1 Corinthians 3 and 13, we read the words, what sort it is. Bringing these two together, I want to speak about the principle of measurement. Let me put it to you like this. At the judgment seat of Christ, there will be quality measure. Yes. A measurement that will be qualitative. What sort it is. That's a quality measure. We read in Luke 19, I'm not saying that is the judgment seat of Christ, by the way, it's a parallel, but we learn the principle from it. That he might know how much. That's a quality measure. That's a quality measure. How much each man had gained. So there will be measure, a twofold measurement. There will be a quality measure and a quantity measure. Now, I'll explain that a little bit more as we get into the ministry. Now, let's come to this first principle that we want to consider this afternoon. The principle of accountability. I find it very solemn. When I worked in secular employment for a number of my latter years, well, for all of my secular employment life, really, I worked in health and social services. For the latter number of years, our health and social service trust, we held an annual accountability review. As a trust, a small group of us were responsible to go to our bosses and give account with what we had done with the resources we'd been given, with how we had managed the services, with customer satisfaction, all that sort of thing. In other words, what I'm saying is, I think there is some knowledge among us all about the principle of accountability. Young folk at school, I suppose to some extent, end of year examinations are a form of accountability as to what we have learned and how you have done throughout the year. So we should be in some measure acquainted with the concept and the principle of accountability. Well, brethren and sisters, at the judgment seat of Christ, each one of us will give account. In regard to our service for him. Do you remember Luke's Gospel chapter 16? The beginning of that chapter. There's a certain rich man who had a steward who was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. That householder called his steward. What is this that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Now, dear brother, dear sister, from the day God has saved you, are you happy with how you've served him? Do you sit here today in reflection, as sometimes we do, and the cry of our heart is, I wish I had given him more, because we're going to give account, and held to account. Do you remember elders? You think of this. The Hebrews Epistle chapter 13 and verse 7. The exhortation to the saints. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. I tell you what some people think that is. But I do think it is. Some people think that is the elder. Maybe at the end of the day, at the end of the week. On his knees in the presence of God, giving account. in regard to the progress of the flock. Well, that should be done anyway, but I don't think that's what it is. I believe it's a day of review for the elders when they will have to give account as to how they've cared for the flock. The principle of accountability. Now, let's illustrate it from Scripture. You remember the book of Genesis, chapter 49. You remember Jacob, he called all his sons together. He says, gather yourselves together unto me. I want to tell you what shall befall you in the last days. You know, the interesting thing about it is this. They were all there. What he said to them was individual. I'm not building a doctrine in this. What he said to them was individual. But what he said to each individual son was said in the presence of all the others. It's just a little illustration that I don't believe that this is going to be a private thing at the judgment seat of Christ. What Jacob said to them individually was said in the presence of the others. But that's only an illustration. This is now where it becomes very searching. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of power, the excellency of dignity, all those privileged things that are said about Reuben. Then Jacob says, thou shalt not excel. Mr. Darby translates that, thou shalt not have the preeminence. For thou wentest up to thy father's bed and defiled it. Thou went up to his couch. And if you go back to Genesis 35, you learn where that happened. And the remarkable thing about it is this. You learn when he did that in relation to Jacob's concubine Bilhah. Jacob knew about it, said Israel heard it. Seems he did nothing about it. But now, this is like an accountability review. It's recall. Wait for it, please. Some 42 years later, Reuben was held to account. An episode of folly in his life is brought to view. That's verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 49. You come to verses 5 to 7. Simeon and Levi are brethren. The instruments of cruelty were in their habitation. And there they are, they're in Jacob's presence. And he spoke about their anger, their wrath, their self-will, their deceit, their cruelty. Their anger was fierce. Their wrath was cruel. You remember they slew the men of Shechem and deceived them in order to slay them? 42 years later, it's all brought to view. The principle of accountability, or accountability review, if you like. But then we come down, if in the case of Reuben, it was a matter of folly. In the case of Simeon and Levi, it was a matter of fury. Then we come down to verse 22. He's speaking about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches ran over the wall. The archers, they sorely grieved him, they shot at him, they hated him. But when do you hear it? The blessings shall be on the head of Joseph. The blessings shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. What a review, and what an accountability review in regard to Joseph. It's not folly with Joseph, it's not fury, it's fruitfulness. And you see, brethren and sisters, at the judgment seat of Christ, all that has been done for him with the correct motive will be rewarded. It's worth living for him. Simeon and Levi, self-will, that will be sad at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, when you go to 2 Samuel 23, we have David as like another accountability review. You remember, he reviewed his mighty men. You get down to verse 11 of 2 Samuel. You know, these were the last words of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and so on, the beginning of the chapter. And you come down to verse 11, and we read of a man called Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And you read this about him, that the Philistines, you know what they did? They came down and they drew near and they assembled, they gathered for, it says a troop, it literally means for foraging. There was a plot full of lentils, a piece of ground full of lentils, and they were just going to go through and devastate the whole thing. Erase it, burn it. Do you know what the children of Israel did? They fled. Do you know what Shammah did? He stood in the midst of it and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. You'd hear a man and it's called to review that episode. Maggie, you must have felt lonely at times. And dear brethren, if you're going to be faithful to the Lord, at times you'll be lonely. But at times, there may be too many standing with you. Sometimes if I may speak metaphorically, when the chips are down, there will be those and they'll flee. But Shammah didn't flee. He stood in the midst of it and defended it and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great victory. You see, you will always learn. Remember this, dear brother. If you're going to stand, and you need to be humble when you talk about standing for Christ. Be humble about it. Because you can't do it on your own. It doesn't say Shammah wrought a great victory. No, the Lord wrought a great victory. You see, Shammah stood, but he was depending on the Lord. And that's a case of faithfulness. His faithfulness was called to review. In that occasion of accountability, it was faithfulness that came out in his life. I hope I might somewhere, I'm not quite sure when I'm going to do it, fit in something about the actual rewards and what will be rewarded. Because one thing in Scripture that's very clear that will be rewarded is faithfulness. For example, you might say, you know, there's a brother visited our assembly and he's so gifted. He's going to get a very big reward at the judgment seat of Christ for a gift like that. Well, I don't agree with you at all. There will be no reward for gift because God gave the gift. The reward will be for how an individual uses the gift. And his motivation and all that sort of thing. But that's just a slight aside. The principle of accountability. So then every one of us, or each one of us, shall give account of himself to God. Now we've mentioned sowing and reaping. I suppose to some extent you could say we have the sowing and reaping even in those illustrations. Now, let me say this about a couple of the passages that we read together. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6. He that doeth wrong shall receive back for the wrong that he has done. I take it that must be a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. In the context, I can't see what else it is. All right, there is a sense in which in this life, when we do wrong, we can receive back for the wrong we've done. Well, I don't dispute that. Sometimes what we sow, we reap now. But in any case, we will reap one day. And if someone, say, who is employed, for that's the context, and maybe he's wasting his master's time, that's wrong. Or maybe he's defraying and wasting his master's goods. That's wrong. If that's what he's sowing, he's going to reap it. That's why we've got to be really careful how we live in this world. Because the principle of sowing and reaping is going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. He will receive back. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? But you notice that we read before that in verse 24 of Colossians 3, we read about, you know, if you serve the Lord and you do it to his glory, and with, you know, not with thy service or pleasing men, but doing it as unto the Lord, that you will receive from the Lord the reward.
That must be the judgment seat of Christ. That's to receive from another something that's due. If you live for God's glory in this life, you're going to be rewarded from it. You'll be receiving from the Lord, and the Bible says it's due. That will be the reward that is due to you. But if you do wrong, you will receive back for the wrong that is done. Now, this is where we should be examining our lives. If there's anywhere, we need to make adjustments. So that what we're doing is good and it's not wrong. The principle of sowing and reaping. And you have that, I didn't read the verse, but you have that very much in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Do you remember that verse? So then we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Notice please, whether it be, now we've been dealing with that which is wrong and that which is good. Now we're dealing with that which is good and that which is bad. The same two principles. You see, brother and sister, let's face it. Nearly everything we do, you could almost pigeonhole it into one of two slots. Now that's good. Now that's not good. It's usually one or the other. We have far too much fudge and grey things about it. The Bible doesn't do it. Read 1 John. The thing's either black or white. It's either life or death. It's either light or darkness. There's no in between with John. So if things are either bad or it's good. And when it comes to our body, we'll be seeing more about this in a subsequent session. But we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive back the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm going to take a night on this. I just want to say very briefly about it now. You see, that's sowing and reaping again. Dear young believer, young brother, young sister, that body of yours is for God's glory. For God's glory. To be used for His glory. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, is it? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the principle of sowing and reaping in regard to this body of ours. Now I'm going to leave sowing and reaping. I want to move on. I did say to you in my readings and in the introduction that we would speak about impartiality. That's a very big one. We've read in Colossians 3 about there is no respect of persons. I'll explain to you what that expression means in a moment. No respect of persons. We read in Ephesians 6 and 9 in relation to the masters. You know, now you masters, you do likewise unto them. Don't be threatening. For you should know you're the master in heaven. If they're accountable to you as their master, you're accountable to him as your master. Don't you be threatening them. Because you've got a master in heaven. And there is no respect of persons with him. A great divine principle in all judgment. Let me say that. All judgment. Whether it be what we're speaking about on these occasions, the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment of the living nations in Matthew 25, or the judgment of the great white throne in Revelation 20, there's a divine principle, and here's what it is. It's Romans 2 and 11. There is no respect of persons with God. I said I'd explain to you what it means. You get your Bible dictionary, or maybe Mr. Vine's dictionary, or whatever. You'll find about that expression, no respect of persons. And when I tell you what it means, you'll understand that it helps us to understand the principle of impartiality. It means acceptance of face. Very interesting thing. I know you folk live in Australia, and I live away up in the Northern Hemisphere and the UK and all that sort of stuff. But you know, really, we're from the same fallen stock. And the sort of experiences you have, just experiences I've had. I'm sure you've been in situations, and maybe somebody's got a job, maybe somebody's better qualified for it, but their face didn't fit. person who got it because of acceptance of faith. Merit didn't really come into it. Let me give you an illustration that is real, and I remember it so clearly. When I worked in the town of Mackerfeld, I used to nip in next door sometimes to get a sandwich or something for lunch, a little shop that did sandwiches and things like that. There was a chap called Jerry who worked in that shop. An unsaved man. One day I went in, and I'd got to know him really well, and he said, "Robin, have you heard the local news?" Well, I was never really too in tune with local news, but anyway, I said, "No, I don't know. So you not heard?" I said, "No. Did you ever hear about the local magistrate's case last week?" He said, "No, didn't hear anything about it." He says, "It's a disgrace." He says, "There are two men up on drink driving charges." He says, "One was up for the third offence, the third time. And he was fine. Even though that was his third time to be brought before the court on drink driving charges. He says there's another guy up on his first offence and he lost his licence for 12 months and was heavily fined. He says it's the talk of the town." I said, "Well, I think I know where you're coming from, Jerry, but what's the point you're making, really?" He said, "Well, you see, the guy was up for the third time and just got off with a fairly light fine. Didn't lose his license. You see, his dad played golf with the magistrate. You see, that's partiality. His faith fitted. Now, brothers and sisters, God never works that way. And I'm going to see this sometimes in assembly life. There can be partiality, that is, respect of person. Faces can fit. Jimmy, will he get off a bit more lightly because he's his dad's an elder. And, well, family, his father's in the meeting, grandfather's in the meeting, his brother's in the assembly, all this sort of thing. We see, I'll put it this way, brothers and sisters, those factors shouldn't come. If we're going to deal with the principle we're going to look at in the moment of righteousness, that shouldn't come into it. Because there ought not to be partiality. At the judgment seat of Christ, it will be absolutely impartial. There'll be no acceptance of persons. God doesn't work that way. Do you know what I'd love to be able to be? It's this problem with prejudice, and it's in our very nature to be that. I would love, if I could, to be impartial in everything I do, in the work of God, with the people of God. Not be swayed because of other considerations that would introduce partiality. People get hurt when decisions are based on partiality. And they know in their hearts, the reason this has happened to me is because, well, my face didn't fit. Do you know one of the reasons we should be impartial down here, and elders should be as well? Is because of the judgment seat of Christ. There will be absolute impartiality. Believe that. Another principle that comes up very clearly at the judgment seat of Christ is what we can call the principle of righteousness. Now, it pervades the Bible from beginning to end. You see, that's why Paul, you think of it, just think of the context. Where was he when he wrote his last epistle? He was in jail and shortly going out to be executed. He had been so unrighteously treated. Do you know that he lay in the prison at Caesarea on one occasion for over 2 years? And he shouldn't have been there at all. And Festus, the governor, had a major problem because Paul had appealed to Caesar. And you know what Festus' problem was? He hadn't a charge to lay against him. And he couldn't send him to the Caesar. As he said to King Agrippa, "You just can't send a man to Caesar without indicating the charges that are laid against him." There weren't any. He wasn't righteously treated. He was longing for the day
when he would receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. Brethren and sisters, you know what I often think about, and I do, I often, and I mean often, wonder what will the millennial reign of Christ be like? Have we any concept at all? You see, what do you mean? Well, Isaiah 32 verse 1, a king shall reign in righteousness. Do you know the Apostle John writes, 1 John 2, the last verse, if ye know that he is righteous. Now, if I can remember correctly, I think the context there must refer to God. If you know that God is righteous. Some people think that's referring to Christ. It's not, and I'll tell you why in a moment. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. Now, you're never viewed in the Bible as been born of Christ. You're viewed as been born of God. So if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that practice or doeth righteousness is born of him. That is, of the one who is righteous, we're born of God. But that's the end of chapter 2 of 1 John. The beginning of the chapter, these things write I unto you little children that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The chapter begins with Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The chapter ends with God is the righteous one. And the chapter ends with everyone that is born of God practicing righteousness. But that's another subject. I just want to deal with the principle of righteousness. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember John 19? The Lord Jesus Christ, in regard to his judgment before Pilate. It's Matthew's Gospel, actually. Do you remember Pilate's wife? Have thou nothing to do with that righteous man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. That righteous man. And you know who that righteous man is? He's the one who will be the righteous judge at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you remember even the centurion at the death of Christ, and he smites upon his breast and he says, certainly this was a righteous man. John 7 and 18. No unrighteousness is in him. At the judgment seat of Christ, unrighteousness can't even arise because he is righteous and no unrighteousness is in him. In other words, dear brother, dear sister, you will be treated righteously. Have a great day. Let me illustrate it. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the householder in his vineyard? He went out to hire laborers into the vineyard. I love this. Verse 4, what did he say to those he hired into the vineyard? Here's what he said to them. Whatsoever is right, that will I give you. Verse 7, he brings more into the vineyard. What does he say to them? Whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Now, that's not a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, but it's a beautiful illustration. And you see, brethren and sisters, at the judgment seat of Christ, here's the point I'm making under the principle of righteousness. If you know the reward you're going to get, it'll be the reward that is absolutely right. Now, notice, please, I'm sure you did notice. I hope you did anyway, but I'm sure you likely did. In Matthew 20 and verse 4, whatsoever is right, that will I give you. But then verse 7, whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. You know, I love that. And just as an illustration, at the judgment seat of Christ, dear brother, dear sister, the reward you get, he will give. And you will receive. And it'll be absolutely right. Now, let's not leave that parable for a moment. Do you remember? And you can say, well, perhaps maybe in Australia before I leave, I'll take up that parable. There's tremendous teaching in it. In Matthew 20, the parable of the householder hiring laborers into the vineyard. Do you remember? I think it's verse 13 of that parable in Matthew 20. Well, you remember there's some complaints. Those who've been in the early, borne the burden and heat of the day, felt they should have got more. Now that won't arise at the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody's going to be dissatisfied with what they get. That won't even arise as an issue.
But listen to what the householder said. He said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong."
Do you know the judgment seat of Christ? I'm bringing that principle of righteousness. Not only will be right, there will be nobody wronged.
I mean, I don't know about your country at the minute, but there's a whole issue up in the UK at this very moment, and it's creeping closer and closer. Well, it's actually the inquiries going in through the doors of number 10 Downing Street. You know, peerages for loans and all this sort of scandal. It's really to do with, I suppose, all sorts of not very nice stuff, fraud and that type of thing. And anyway, they've actually questioned the Prime Minister about it. Amazing, isn't it? People getting rewards. Maybe they never should have got it all. For the wrong reasons. Dear sister, I want to promise you something. Not that my word's any good. I'm promising you on the basis of Scripture. You will not be wronged at the judgment seat of Christ. You will get exactly what is right because presiding will be the righteous judge. I'm going to leave that because our time is going so quickly. I mentioned the principle of measurement. I do want to mention that to you now. It's a very important one. Measurement. I've mentioned to you already a qualitative measure and a quantitative measure. I think both those things are very applicable when you think of the principle of measurement. Now, I've mentioned in regard to the qualitative one. I'm going to illustrate this in a moment. But the qualitative one. You remember the building into God's assembly. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. That's a quality measure. You see, the issue there is gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. You see, there's a big quality drift between those things. So at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be quality measure. Let me give you an illustration. Do you remember Mark chapter 14? In the house of Simon the leper, someone referred to this morning in their thanksgiving. A woman came in having an alabaster box of ointment, very costly. And she broke it and anointed his head. Do you ever notice when somebody does something like that in Scripture, they're always the complainers? Do you ever notice something? I tell you this, even in the work of God, and I may be what the people call a full-time worker. I'm never very comfortable with that expression because I think you're all full-time for God, even at university, in your job, whatever you're doing. If you're saved, you should be working for God through your secular employment, through your studies. Sometimes I think back in Northern Ireland, my wife knows that I think this. Sometimes we just put preachers up too much on a pedestal. I struggle terribly with that because I just don't believe that's right. You know why? I'll give you Scripture for it. The Lord said, "I am among you as he that serveth." Sometimes those who do the complaining, I want to tell you, they're not the ones who give. They're not the ones who give. We'll leave that up for the moment. Leave it all together. It's not profitable to talk about it, really, I suppose. I want to come to the woman in the house of Simon the leper. And he complained. No, the Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's done what she could." Do you want the quality measure now? "She hath wrought a good work." That's a quality measure. In fact, the word "good" is unfortunate in the translation. It ought to be, "She hath wrought an excellent work on me." Wow. That's a quality measure. An excellent work. Wouldn't we like to give him nothing less than excellence? Do you know why? He gave us all. when he died on the cross. That's a quality measure. But what about a quantity measure? He wanted to know how much each man had gained. How much? That's a quantity measure. You see, some people say that quantity doesn't matter. I dispute that. They say quantity doesn't matter, it's quality that matters. I suggest to you both matter. Do you know what we ought to be burdened about doing? Oh yeah, make sure that all we do for him has the stamp of quality. And what do you mean by that? Well, I mean it fits into the framework of Scripture. That's the quality test. But here's the point I'm making. By all means, make sure there's quality, but do plenty of it for him as well. Let there be quantity, and let there be quality. Do you want a quantity measure? Right, the way he measures is different from the way the world measures. Do you remember Mark 14, the end of the chapter? Jesus sat over against the treasury, and there came a certain poor widow. Do you know, if I can remember correctly, the word that's used for poor there is the same word as the beggar of Luke 16, Lazarus. This woman was destitute. So two mites. A mite was the smallest Greek coin in use. The two of them made one farthing, the smallest Roman coin in use. That's all she had. Two mites or one farthing. She approaches the treasury. She puts it all in. Now before that we read about many who were rich, who cast in much. So really they give more than the woman. No, they didn't. You know, I used to belong to a church system. And I'll tell you how deeply religious I was. When my eldest brother got the driving license, my mother and father sent us to church and gave us money for the collection. And we didn't go to church and we spent the collection money in sweets. That's what I mean by being deeply religious. But I wasn't saved and I wasn't interested in those things at all. But in that church, at the end of every year, they published a church magazine, and a section of it included a finance section. And all the families were listed by name in the finance section, the offering section. And the family, they weren't listed in alphabetical order. You see, you put the amount you gave on the little envelope cover. It was all counted up. And if you gave the most, your name was at the top of the list. So you see, at the treasury, those men made plenty of noise because that's the idea, they cast in much. It was a noisy affair. You might not even have heard the two mites hitting the treasury bottom. Do you know the Lord Jesus said? She's cast in more than all they that have cast into the treasury. He made a quantity measure. Oh, there's quality in it as well. That's what I mean. Put the two together. There's definitely quality in what she did. But there was quantity in it. You would say, but how could that be quantity? The Lord Jesus said she has cast in more than all they which cast into the treasury. Why? They of their abundance, they cast in out of their abundance. Didn't hurt them. She of her penury has cast in all that she had, even all her living. Do you know what she was? A woman of faith. That woman went home. Her hand was empty, and her purse were empty. Perhaps the larder was empty too. She was a woman of faith. The judgment seat of Christ, there will be measurement. There will be quality measure and quantity measure. Let me mention to you three lessons and then I close. Three lessons from three parables. I think you'll find these interesting. In the parable of the hiring of laborers into the vineyard, this fits in with what a sister was saying to me in relation to the ministry. Here.
Do you remember early in the morning he hired laborers into his vineyard? He went back at the third hour, and hired more into the vineyard. He went out again the sixth hour, at the ninth hour, and at the 11th hour he went out. And those at the 11th hour, here's the point, that only 1 hour in the vineyard. Here's the lesson. There was differential opportunity. Now, don't you say, please, don't say for one moment that those who were hired in at the 11th hour were lazy people, because the passage does not say that. In fact, you're wrong. I'll tell you why you're wrong if you say that. I'm sure you wouldn't, but if you do, I think that's very wrong. Why stand ye here all the day idle? So they were in the marketplace. They were willing to work. He said, because no man has hired us. Isn't it those shirkers? So it's good to read the scripture correctly. Here's the point I want you to make. Those that were in at the 11th hour got the same as those that were in all the day. There was differential opportunity. Here's the point, brethren and sisters. It's not the length of time you've been serving the Lord. It's how you've used the time you have. Do you want an illustration? There's a man called Robert Murray McShane, Scot. There's a memorial to him at the church that he preached in the city of Dundee in Scotland. I went to see it one day when I was over for some ministry meetings and the Tape Board Assembly. I wanted to go and see it. I've read a lot about Robert Murray McShane. I've read a lot of his writings. I was disappointed in the memorial and that it has been neglected. But anyway, that's beside the point. Robert Murray McShane died at the age of 29. He didn't live very long, if I may speak metaphorically, he didn't live very long in the vineyard. But I want to tell you, he used it. You read his diaries. You know what he entered in his diary one day? The end of the day? He was a man who obviously lived in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what he wrote. Not a trait worth remembering, yet these 24 hours must be accounted for. He didn't have long to serve, but he served well. We should serve every day almost as if it's our last. Have you read the book Thinking Black by Dan Crawford? Regards a classic among all missionary literature. He spoke about a group of them went out into arrived at Benguela on the East African coast and were making their way in. As far as I remember, this man was a doctor. He got out to Africa, disembarked, started to move inland. He didn't even get to the destiny he was hoping to go to before he died. Are you saying he'll not get much of a reward? I suggest you say nothing. There was differential opportunity. Dear brethren and sisters, it's how do we use the time that God gives us in the vineyard that will come up for review and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Differential opportunity. We come to the parable of the talents in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And you remember, unto one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, to another 1, to each according to his several ability. That's interesting. There was diverse capacity. You see, if you take all the saints here today, we don't all have the same abilities. I'm not talking about secular abilities, I'm talking about spiritual. We don't all have the same gift. You know, there are diversities of gifts according to 1 Corinthians 12. We don't all receive the same gift. There's diverse capacity. There's diverse ability. You see, a person that isn't going to be rewarded for how much ability they have spiritually, they're going to be rewarded for how they use it.
You could have someone with, and God has given them gifts, spiritual gifts, and they have shirked the responsibility and not developed it. Maybe someone had a lesser gift and used it to the utmost for God's glory. It's diverse capacity. It's not so much whether you have the greater or the lesser gift or gifts. It's how you use the gifts that God has given to you. That will come up for review. Lastly, do you remember the parable of the pounds in Luke's Gospel chapter 19? Amazing, isn't it? There he called unto him his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. Nothing diverse there. In fact, what you have there is common. There is common responsibility. He gave to each 10 servants. To each he gave a pound. They all got the same pound each. No difference. And they all were told, occupy till I come. In other words, they had common responsibility. Now, no matter what age you are, if you're saved, whether you're male or female, as long as you're saved, irrespective of the degree to which you're gifted, if you're saved, I want to tell you, everyone has common responsibility to occupy till he comes. And it's how we discharge a responsibility that will come up for review at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a big theme. It's a major issue. Someone said to me today, and I understand it, that maybe in a sense, instead of living for the judgment seat of Christ, we should be living for Christ. Well, that's true. But if we are living for Christ, we'll be living in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, brethren and sisters, let's not forget these principles. Principle of accountability. Sowing and reaping. Impartiality. Righteousness. The principle of measurement. And then these lessons. Differential opportunity. Diverse capacity. But always remember common responsibility. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee and we thank Thee for Thy word. We feel very unworthy, our Father, that ever God did save us to begin with. And then now, our Father, we are servants and in the service of God. And we don't feel very worthy servants either. But, O our God, if there's one thing we want to do, we want by divine grace and divine help to serve Thee well. Wouldn't it be lovely, our Father, at the close of the day, at the judgment seat of Christ, to hear the commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Bless thy word. Help us in the subsequent activities of this day. Receive our thanks for every blessing. We thank thee, our God, that we can anticipate in relation to the judgment seat of Christ, that sitting on that seat will be the righteous judge. Father, we bless thee for thy word and give thee thanks and commit ourselves to thee in the Lord's worthy name. Amen. Now, a lovely hymn, please. Number 443. 443. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me. Nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring me now, something for thee. Now, maybe just for the sake of time, we'll omit verse 2. But I would like us to sing the other three verses. 1, 3, and 4 of 443, standing to sing.
Nor should